Our Heavenly Father, bless us as we continue this symposium this morning. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. I know there are good brothers out in the foyer, and maybe we'll send a missionary out there. Mickey, if you'll be the missionary. And because I gave him a good break. But you know, when you give ministers a break, it's part of our nature to talk and to visit, and it's just part of what we are. So we have to have a little coaching. Third part this morning is going to be by Evelyn Kissinger. And Vicki, I'm going to let you come up. Most people, I think, know Evelyn, but I want you to introduce her this morning. And we will probably, in fact, we hope that we would have some time for questions and answers. So at the end of the symposium this morning, whatever time we have, lunch will be at 12:30. We'll have a 12:30 to 2 o'clock break. We will resume again at 2 o'clock. And we will have some time for question and answers at the end of this, this morning. So we'll need that roving mic. I think we've got one down here that we can use. So Vicki, tell us about Evelyn.
Well, Evelyn Kissinger is our nutrition director. God has gifted her with an amazing ability to help people to move in positive directions in their lifestyle. Many people have suffered for years and years and years and years with diabetes and obesity, and Evelyn has a heart for people, and they know that. And she has been at the clinical level in hospitals and diabetes programs. She's a professor from Andrews University, or has been a professor. She's also putting together our corporate program, and she also is involved in authoring of all of our books. Her footprints are all through everything that we do, and they're also all over my heart because she's been such a wonderful influence on me. So thank you, Evelyn. She's a dietitian. She's a lactation specialist. She has her master's degree in something science. She's qualified.
Okay. Your lifestyle is a story of who you are and the God that you love. Your lifestyle is a story of who you are and the God that you love. How powerful is that lifestyle? I went to the University of Tennessee, and I became an Adventist my senior year at UT Knoxville. And I was just so excited to see this message of love, this message of how we're put together physically, mentally, and spiritually. I was raised in a wonderful Methodist home, so I knew the love of God, but I saw the big picture. I took my first job in Battle Creek, and worked at the Battle Creek Adventist Hospital for about 7 years. And as I visited from room to room, I saw that the way we live has a lot to do with the way that we die. And after working there for a few years, I wanted to get on the other side of the fence. What can we do to help people, to give hope to people, to give healing and wholeness, so that we don't have to go down these trenches? One of the units that I worked on there was the addictions unit. We had a substance abuse center in that hospital. And so I worked with people in that arena as well as medical problems. And so after working there for 7 years, I got on the other side of the fence and started working in prevention and helping people to find answers to the problems of this world. You know, we're all looking for that new magical pill that will enable us to eat all the fattening food we want and not gain weight, to live as immoderately as we choose and not contract either heart disease or cancer. In our minds, technology is always on the verge of liberating us from personal responsibility and discipline, only it never does and it never will. But everybody's looking for it. Everybody's looking for the pill. But we found some answers that are better than the pills. And as we elaborate on that and the work that we're doing with Lifestyle Matters, we see that there are three key areas. One key area is creating a lifestyle, and all that means the nutrition, exercise, rest. A second key area, as Vicki has just shared, is creating a positive environment, a positive internal environment on how we think. What do you say when you talk to yourself? What are those words? Also, in creating an environment, is creating the environment around us. Are we surrounding ourselves with ways that we can make more positive choices? Because that is also a very influential part of our lives, our external environment. So we create a lifestyle, we create an environment, and the third key piece is to create a connection, to have that connection with other people. We must have that connection with other people. It changes our neuronal connections, it changes our heart, it gives us that connection, and God created us that way. Create a connection with others, create a connection with God. We must have that power. We must fill that God spot with God, or else we're going to be looking for something else to do that. And we look at the lifestyle, we look at the environment, we look at the connections. And those pieces can help us to better manage stress, to better overcome some of the bad habits that we may have encountered, to help us lead that life that we want to lead. The latest book that we've written is the Living Free book. And so many people, when we talk about lifestyle, they wonder, you know, does it really matter what you eat or if you go for a walk? I mean, those seem to be very simplistic measures for something that seems to be so amazingly complex. And I'm reading from our book from a quote from Dr. John Rady, who wrote a book about the brain called The User's Guide to the Brain. He's a neuropsychiatrist and addiction specialist. And he writes, "Critics sometimes claim that a focus on ordinary measures like exercise and diet is too simplistic to affect unordinary behavior. Not so. The brilliantly simple evidence from exciting new areas of physical and social science shows how powerful such universal factors can be in affecting the brain-body system. There are many tools right at our fingertips for changing our mental health, both in correcting our problems and simply in becoming the kind of person we want to be." That's from a neuroscientist. Our lifestyle is very powerful. It has a very powerful effect on us. And a quote from Ellen White that I think is very compelling. "The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands when, if they had conquered on this point, they would have had the moral power to gain victory over every other temptation of Satan. But those who are slaves to appetite will fail in perfecting Christian character. The continual transgression of man for 6,000 years has brought sickness, pain, and death as its fruits. As we near the close of time, Satan's temptation to indulge appetite will be more powerful and more difficult to overcome." Testimonies 3, 491. Satan has triumphed to see how easily he can come in through the appetite and control men and women of intelligence, calculated by the Creator to do a good and great work. Counsels on Diet and Foods, page 48. So this topic of nutrition, exercise, getting enough rest is a very powerful topic. And you have a handout that's going to cover the main points of what we're going to talk about today. But nutrition has a powerful effect on the structure, the function, the metabolism, and the genetics of the brain. That means that positive dietary choices can affect our mood, our memory, our learning, our behavior, and our stress sensitivity. Good nutrition is the foundation of this brain-building lifestyle that includes the exercise, the refreshing sleep, and periods of relaxation, strong social ties, stress management, internal positive attitudes, and a spiritual connection with God. Well, we're going to talk about how to build your brain in three easy steps. This is the material that makes up what it takes for our brain to work. And to start off with, I need a volunteer. Would someone volunteer to come help me? We're going to talk about some of the things that grab us in our culture. And if I were to take a poll of many Americans, I would say that many people would say, you know, I struggle with the sugar. I gotta have my sugar fix. It sounds like a very simple thing. And does it really make that big of a difference? Thank you for volunteering, sir. Stand up here. You've been through this, so you're not afraid, are you? Okay, one of the things that seems to be floating around are these things called pop, Mountain Dew, soda. And people are just unaware of what's going into the body and how it is affecting the mind and the body. Now, I know y'all don't drink this kind of stuff, but in this Mountain Dew, we're going to see how much sugar is being ingested. So let's see. How much sugar do we have here?
31 grams.
31 grams of sugar. Now, does that mean anything to anybody? 31 grams of sugar. Well, in one teaspoon, there are 4 grams of sugar. So let's round it off because math is challenging to me. So 32 divided by 4 would be, Gene, would you put 8 teaspoons of sugar into our cup? And I want you to count with me, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, in one serving of Mountain Dew, we have 8 teaspoons of sugar. What's the next question we need to ask? How many servings are in this bottle? What do you see, Gene?
2.5 servings.
So you're supposed to be sharing this with 1.5 other friends. But I don't think that's what happened. So we need 8 more for our second serving. Count with me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and how many more? 4 more.
Whoa. Whoops.
1.
That was 2.
2. Okay. 4. Okay, cool. So in one bottle of pop, we have this much sugar. It doesn't seem like it. People drinking it don't realize it, but it's there. And I have seen people do something like this together. Have you ever seen this go together? The Snickers bar with the bottle of pop, all in one fix. Let's see how much sugar is in the Snickers bar.
18 grams.
18 grams. 18 divided by 4 is 4.5. Count. 1, 2, 3, 4.5. Okay, what's the next question?
How many servings?
How many servings? How many would you guess is in one of these bars?
One-third of a bar is a serving.
One-third of a bar is a serving. Did you know that? Yeah, this is supposed to be a serving.
One bite.
Yeah. That's okay. So how many more do we need? Nine. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. So with one snack, one fix of a day, we have a large cup of sugar. What is this doing to one's body and brain? We call this a psychopharmacological dose of sugar. What's a psycho? Your brain? Pharmacological? It's a drug-like dose that is affecting the mind and the body. Thank you, Jean. And people are going through life, and do you know the people who do this in the morning? They'll have another dose at lunchtime, another in the afternoon, and all day long are filling their bodies and their brain with this dose. And pretty soon it becomes habit forming. And pretty soon they have to have that dose of sugar in order to feel normal. It makes you feel good, and then you need more to make you feel better, and it creates this tolerance level. And they can take a film of your brain that is addicted to or hooked on sugar, and it looks very similar to the brain of one addicted to other types of substances. The same areas of the brain light up. And this creates havoc with the neurotransmitters or the hormones or the chemicals that are in the brain. And it creates more of a desire. This affects stress sensitivity. When I put this into my body, it makes more stress for the body, and it's more difficult to deal with the stresses around me. It also affects the immune factor. But this affects the way that I think. What can you do if you're hooked on sugar? I just gotta have my sweet stuff. Most likely, those who are addicted to sugar are going toward that, or even to other addictions. They're not getting full on things that are satisfying. And that's what leads us to eating more of the plant foods, more of the fiber foods, more of the foods that fill you up and keep you satisfied. Now, how can eating plant foods and whole foods make a difference in one's craving for other types of things? People who have other types of addictions. How can eating healthfully change the brain so that you can make a more positive choice when you're up against the other things of life? When I'm not feeling so good physically or mentally, I'm more apt to go for that behavior or that other substance that's going to raise me up, that's going to change the chemicals in my brain. So creating an environment, filling our bodies with things that it needs, then it lessens those cravings for other things. I feel more satisfied. And the fiber foods, plant foods, foods that God made are the ones that are satisfying. On your paper, it says that the amount of fiber that we need for the day, can you see what the recommendation is there? What does it say? 30 to 50 grams of fiber a day. Most people are eating 6 to 10 grams of fiber a day. So they're not eating these whole foods. So there are loopholes there, and the appetite starts to crave other types of things. I don't have the energy from these foods, therefore I'm going to go for sugar or caffeine or something else that's going to help me to have more energy. But when you fill up on the fiber foods, you get that long-lasting energy. Fiber foods are long chains of glucose units. These are pop beads that I played with when I was a child, and I found them when Mom was cleaning up her house, getting ready to move. And I said, Mom, those look like complex carbohydrates. I need those. And complex carbohydrates are long chains of glucose units, hundreds of chains long. They are broken down very slowly for the next 4 to 6 hours, which is sending energy to the brain for the next 4 to 6 hours. The brain's going to work best when it has the fuel it needs, when it has that continual supply of glucose. The brain is about 90% glucose, the fuel in the brain. And so you want it from fiber foods. When you eat the candy bar or drink the pop, you get sugars that are only 2 units long. They're disaccharides. They go into the system very fast, used right up. But when you eat fiber foods, you have this long chain of glucose units that provides energy to the brain, that provides satiety so that you are satisfied. So if you had a really good breakfast, you're sitting there okay. If you didn't, you're watching the clock because you're getting very, very hungry and you're ready for lunch. That good fiber is going to help keep you more satisfied for the next 4 to 6 hours. These fiber foods are going to help regulate the appetite, keep the blood sugar more stable, and that affects not only our appetite, but also our mood. When our blood sugars start swinging around, then it's going to affect how nice we are to the people around us, what our mood is like, how we are relating to each other. In order to get that 30 to 50 grams of fiber that you need a day, start the day off with some good whole grain choices. One whole grain choice of a cereal would be to choose cereal with at least 3 to 5 grams of fiber in a serving. So when you get home tonight, check your cereal box and see if you've got a good high-fiber cereal. This one happens to have 6 grams of fiber in a serving. Now, when you eat cereal, do you eat one serving or maybe two? Yeah, so that would be 12 grams of fiber. If my target starting now is 30 grams, how much do I need if I'm eating 3 meals a day? At least 10 per meal. So starting with a good high-fiber cereal is going to get me off to a good start. Many Wheats has 5 grams. Bran Flakes is another good choice with about 5 grams. But there are some wimpy cereals out there that don't have enough fiber. They have a pretty good reputation, though, because they don't have the sugar. Rice Krispies, Corn Flakes, Special K. Only 1 gram of fiber. It won't stay with you. And if you have the corn flakes with orange juice, it's just not enough to get you through the morning so that you have the mental capacity to make those choices, that you're able to feel satisfied so that it's going to even affect, you know, the work that you're doing, the productivity. And in our corporate wellness, that I have had the experience of doing corporate wellness programs for executives, and they would tell me, I feel so much more productive in my morning hours because of the choices that I'm making. So there's a direct relationship there. The very best choice would be a whole grain hot cereal, and of course I love the oatmeal. And do that every morning. And we had some great oatmeal this morning at Sherry's with some fruit with it and some nuts. And oatmeal happens to be a special fiber along with beans that have a soluble fiber in them that is a dramatic effect on lowering blood sugar levels for insulin sensitivity. It helps for diabetics or lowering cholesterol levels. This soluble fiber binds the bile salts, the bile acids in the intestinal tract, and they're excreted so your body doesn't raise its blood cholesterol level. So there are some benefits in the fiber in helping with many disease processes like diabetes, like cholesterol. even lowering blood pressure, because these foods are very rich in the nutrients, the magnesium and potassium, and the nutrients needed to help with the blood pressure. When choosing bread, choose a bread that has at least 2 grams of fiber. Make sure it's a nice heavy loaf. This one happens to have some flaxseed in it, and it has 4 grams of fiber per slice. So that would be a great choice as well. And things like whole grain wraps. Put some beans, refried beans, in a wrap and have a really quick meal. When you choose foods from the plant, kingdom, that ones God has prepared, you have a rich array of vitamins, minerals, antioxidants, and phytochemicals. We are bombarded by free radical damage in our body. And when free radical damage happens in the brain, it starts to affect the ability of cognitive function, of memory, and perhaps even things like dementia or Alzheimer's down the road. And when you eat an array of food that has color, you have what we call, in the grocery store, when you're in the grocery store and you see all that color, we call that department the Department of Defense. Because in that area of the grocery store, you have so many things that's going to defend your body against the assaults of life. The stress, it helps to raise the stress ability of your body to fight off stress. It gives you the nutrients so that you are able to handle those in a better way. So these foods are rich in minerals, vitamins, antioxidants, and phytochemicals that strengthen the brain, that strengthen the body, that helps to fight off against many of the diseases. And as the disease process accumulates, we know Merrill Elias did a study with 1,800 people, and he found out that with one risk factor for heart disease, there was a cognitive decline of 25% in the subjects that he was studying. 25% cognitive decline with one risk factor. And with each other risk factor, there was a 25% more decline. So when we keep our bodies healthy and give it what it needs, the nutrition, the exercise, that's not only making the body strong, it's making the brain strong. The food that is the very highest in fiber are beans. All kinds of beans. Kidney beans, pinto beans. And you know, most of the world lives on beans and grains, or they did until they started, you know, moving more toward more of the American diet. But these foods are very rich in plant protein. They're rich in magnesium, B vitamins. So including more of the beans in your meals is another way to add to, so that you're powering up your plate with the things that will enhance the body and enhance the brain. Moving on to fats, there are some good fats and there are some not so good fats. But F-A-T is not spelled B-A-D. We need some really good fats. And the reason we need good fats, one of the reasons, is because the cell wall are made of fats. They're made of phospholipids. And if you have the right kinds of fats, you have a flexible cell wall. Think that'd be good? You have a permeable cell wall. Things can get in and out of the cell the way it's supposed to. The nutrients get in, the waste products get out, and so you have a cell wall that's conducive to help more better health. So it's more flexible, it's more permeable, and it's also more resilient. So having good fat is going to help the cell wall to behave in a more healthful way. What are those good fats? You've heard about maybe good fats, good for your brain, the omega-3 fats. You've heard of, there's two fatty acids, essential fatty acids, the omega-3 and omega-6. Well, the omega-3 fats, affect cognitive function, affect the neurotransmitters, the chemicals in the brain, and they also affect how those cells talk to each other, the synapse, the way that those messages are communicated. Where are omega-3 fats found? Flaxseed. Flaxseed is a good place, and of course that one, we want that to be ground flaxseed. A couple of tablespoons of flaxseed would give you about 2 grams a day and probably 2 to 6 grams of omega-3 is where we're headed. It can also be concentrated into flax oil. What would be the advantage of doing the meal over the oil? You've got the fiber there. There are some cases where maybe a person is experiencing depression or some cognitive issues that we may recommend the flax oil for a more powerful, concentrated effect. But on a daily basis, the flax meal would be a good choice. What's another food that has omega-3? Walnuts. I always put a couple of tablespoons of walnuts on my cereal in the morning. Very delicious way to get those omega-3s. And the third plant source of omega-3 would be in soy. A simple way would be the soy milk. Tofu is another way to get the soy. But there are some other types of good fats, the monounsaturated fats, and that would be in olives or olive oil. And the avocado would be a great fat. And other nut spreads. When you buy peanut butter, you want it just to have 2 ingredients. Peanuts and salt. Sometimes you can get it with just peanuts. But peanuts and salt. And there are a lot of different varieties out there that say low fat or low sugar or whatever. It's best to just stick with the peanuts and salt. And that's a great thing to spread on your toast in the morning. There are also some spreads, and I would suggest that when you're looking for a spread, you're looking for one that says no trans fats. It doesn't have the hydrogenated fats in it, but choosing something that say no trans fats. They are eventually going to be off the market. Everybody realizes that those are detrimental. They get in the way of the essential fatty acids, and most of the manufacturers are moving away from using the trans fats. But there are many fats that we're getting too much of, and I just want to illustrate to you how much fat are in some very common foods that are being consumed. Now, I know y'all don't eat this, or very much of it. This is 8 ounces of a high-fat steak, is what we're going to call it. And there are about 50 to 60 grams of fat in a high-fat steak. I want to show you what that looks like with some Crisco. 1 tablespoon has 15 grams of fat in it. So how much would 2 tablespoons have? 30. 3 would be 45. And 4 would be 60. So that's about how much fat would be in an 8-ounce high-fat steak. It doesn't look like it would fit in there. And some people will eat 2 of these at a meal. Then they have a baked potato smothered with stuff. Butter, sour cream, and then a salad that's smothered with dressing. So we would need to keep piling, wouldn't we, to get the effect of the full meal. That's also how much fat is in a burger and fries. 50 to 60 grams of fat. That's also how much would be in 6 handfuls of Fritos. 6 servings of Fritos, 10 grams a serving, would be 60 grams of fat. That's also how much is in, we're meddling here, aren't we? 4 pieces of cheese pizza. About 50 to 60 grams of fat. So you have someone who drives through and gets a couple of Egg McMuffins in the morning and they get a dose of fat. And then they have a burger and fries, they get another dose of fat. And then in the afternoon, they get hungry, and they have their Fritos with their Mountain Dew. And they get another dose of fat. Supper comes around, more. And then for their midnight snack, here they go to get another dose of fat. Now, I'm not suggesting that you never indulge in any of these foods, but what I'm suggesting is that over and over and over, and pretty soon, what's this doing? It's clogging up the arteries. And it's not just what's happening in the heart, but the arteries are throughout the body, and it's happening in all the organs, but it's also happening in the brain. And this is creating an environment for cognitive problems. It's creating an environment for possible problems down the road with dementia or even more serious things. We have always been concerned about the health of the heart when it comes to saturated fats. But not many have thought about what is it doing to the brain. And these types of fats start to affect hormones. Appetite dysregulating hormones happen with a lot of sugar. And when you're filling up on products that are heavily high sugar, high fat, that translates into changing the structure, the function, the genetics of the brain. And that becomes a problem. But there's good news. The good news is that the body can turn around. And I've seen it happen over and over again. There is hope. There is healing that can happen. One of the first programs that I did were eight-week programs. And in 8 weeks, this happened to be an executive wellness program, these people were transformed by their behavior. You could see week by week as we met that their faces looked brighter. They were talking about the energy they had and how much productive they were. One of the programs that I was involved with is going to Marshall Islands and working on a diabetes reversal project. And these people in the Marshall Islands, they are dying in their 50s of diabetes. Amputations, and it's just very, very sad, very overweight. So we have a team that goes there, and in 2 weeks, we see a turnaround in their health. Their blood sugar levels start normalizing. They start feeling different. They feel brighter. They say, I can think more clearly. And in our first program that we did in November, there was a man in the program who was an alcoholic. And he implemented these changes. And when I went back in April, the stories I heard about this individual, he was known kind of as the town drunk. And as he implemented these positive lifestyle changes, it changed who he was, and now he is a contributing person in the society, and everybody on the island has seen the change in his life. I had a student once who he was supposed to be coming 3 times a week to a nutrition class. And when he showed up, his head would go on the desk, and he was just barely with us during the class, and then he was skipping class. And so I had a talk with him, and I said, Jim, what's going on? And I realized that he was in deep depression. And so we talked about that, and I said, you know, there are some positive things you can do. Let's talk about a few things that you can do before next class period. And because I saw him 3 times a week, I could follow up on what was going on. Did you get to bed on time? Did you wake up this morning and have some water? Did you eat a good breakfast? Did you go for a 10-minute walk? And through that semester, I saw Jim transformed into a different person. And he changed his major. Now he wants to be in theology. I mean, he has seen the power of small decisions in lifestyle and thinking behaviors that turned him around. One student I had was a theology major, He came into the class. He was a bit overweight. He learned some principles. And I saw him the next summer in August at the airport. And I saw him and I said, "How are you doing?" He goes, "I can't believe the change that has happened since I have implemented these what we learned in class." And I said, "Tell me, did it make a difference in your spirituality, these changes that you made?" And he said, "Absolutely." And he saw the connection. The connection with our lifestyle affects our thinking process. And it starts to affect the way the brain behaves. And isn't that what it's all about? We heard from Dr. Musson this morning, and we heard from Vicki Griffin on the difference that it makes to change the lifestyle. And making that choice to get up in the morning and have that water to drink. Do you start your day off that way? It's a simple thing to do. To have a bath on the inside. And when I heard that, you know, drinking a couple glasses of water in the morning was a good idea, for me, that sounded like a lot. So I started out with just a half a cup. And pretty soon, you think, well, maybe I can get a cup down. And then, you know, now, you know, it's very easy to drink that two cups. You wake up thirsty. You want it. Start the day off. And isn't that an easy thing to do? Just to get up and have some water. And then what's the next step? A few minutes later, then you have this good, high-fiber breakfast. And when you choose a good, high-fiber breakfast, it's going to stay with you for the rest of the day. And just for an illustration, I want to show you the difference in that the fiber that would be there. Now, how much did we say was the fiber was in the shredded wheat? Do you remember? I think it was 6. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, are you going to eat one serving or more? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So we've got 12 grams of fiber going. Are you going to have some fruit with that? Now, if you had berries, one cup of berries, that's 10 grams. And I don't have enough bread to show you that. Having some peaches with that, a few nuts on top. But when you have that Rice Krispies and orange juice, 1 wimpy little gram of fiber. This is what's going to help you deal with the stress of the day. It's going to fill you up, keep you fuller longer, give you the energy that you need. This is the answer to reversing many of the diseases. 70 to 80% of the diseases in this country are directly related to our lifestyle choices, nutrition being a cornerstone. So it's going to help us be more resilient and stay away from some of those diseases. As those diseases accumulate, it starts to affect the brain. So filling up on the fiber, choosing the good kinds of fats, and drinking plenty of the water. The water is going to bathe the cells. It gives it the space it needs for all the chemical reactions to happen. It's kind of like trying to do the dishes, and I know everybody has a dishwasher now, but I remember when we used to fill up the sink and you have a big sink of water, it's a whole lot easier to do the dishes in a big sink of water than a little bitty pan of water. That's kind of what happens in the cells. The cells have more room to do the metabolism it needs. It helps to clean the system, power the brain. 75% of the brain is water. We need to drink the water to feel that clarity, that mental clarity, and to have to expand the cognitive function there as well. Starting that day off, and you know, the Bible says the evening and the morning was the first day. So getting to sleep on time and getting adequate sleep is what affects memory. It puts that short-term memory into long-term memory. What you learn today will go into that hard drive when you get enough sleep. Getting enough sleep, waking up, tanking up with the good water, And when you're drinking water, you're probably not drinking the other kinds of beverages that may be high in sugars or caffeine or alcohol or some of the other things. Filling up on a good breakfast, easy to do. Go for that 10-minute walk. 10-minute walk, especially for diabetics or those with high triglycerides, good for all of us. A 10-minute walk after you eat can help that blood sugar level stay more stable. Having time between the meals and just drinking water between meals. Making sure lunch has adequate fiber in it and it's not wimpy with fiber or too high in fat. But all of these simple things start to change the structure of the brain. The brain is very changeable. It's very plastic, or like Dr. Musson said, it's very plastic. It's kind of like Play-Doh. And this is my Play-Doh. And as we do things for our lifestyle, as we think more positive thoughts, as we create that environment, it starts to impress the brain, to change the structure of the brain, the function, the chemistry of the brain. And making small changes. It doesn't have to be everything at one time, but making those simple, small changes can begin to set us in the right direction of what is that one thing that I can work on. Maybe it's the thought processes. Maybe it's making sure that there's a little more fiber in the diet. But we want the brain to start to respond. And by doing that and changing the brain, what we hope to happen is that our brain becomes shaped in a way that's going to help us to be able to love each other in a more positive way. And this is supposed to be the shape of a heart. We want but every thought that we think, when we put the nutrition in, it starts to change the brain. And the brain is very, very powerful. In one of our video clips, we have an interview with Dr. Carl Bailey. And he says in there, if the brain is powerful enough to get addicted, it is powerful enough to get unaddicted. So by making those daily choices, those daily thoughts, the brain will respond and it will make a difference in how we think. And when we get right down to it and we understand the bottom line, we realize that lifestyle matters.
All right, lots of practical help there, and thank you very much, Evelyn, for sharing that today. And I think what we're going to do right now is we have some question and answer time. Evelyn and Vicki, I'll let you come right up here. So if you have questions or things you'd like to ask, we have a microphone down here that we can use. And maybe, Scott, I can get you to come over and run the microphone for me. If you'll do that, I'll let the ladies come up here.
All right, folks, I'd like to open this session. And can you say amen to the practical nature of this? You know, we know these things sitting here, but you know, you go out in the community. And this is an amazing thing for people. It helps them to go forward in life. Amen? The relation that exists between the mind and body is not just intimate. It's very intimate. This is from Councils on Health, page 344. The relation that exists between the mind and body is very intimate. When one is affected, the other sympathizes. The condition of the mind affects the health to a far greater degree than many realize. Many of the diseases from which men suffer are the result of mental depression. Grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, all tend to break down the life forces and invite decay and death. But courage, hope, faith, sympathy, and love promote health and prolong life. A contented mind, a cheerful spirit, is health to the body and strength to the soul. And so I would like to borrow this. In your folder, you have a paper.
The Ministry of Healing. The Ministry of Healing, page 70.
No, Councils on Health, page 344.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, in your folder, you have a piece of paper. What are the keys to life that God Himself has given us so that we can move forward? We've heard a powerful program this morning on the effect of nutrition and lifestyle on brain health and mental function. And it is powerful, and we could go more in depth on that. But rebuilding the brain involves more than diet. It involves creating that community that Evelyn was talking about, creating that connection both with others and that connection with God, because He's the only one that can give us the power and the instructions. My husband calls the Bible the owner's manual, and that's what it is. Managing stress is its own entity. We've got to understand how to manage and resolve stress, because when we don't manage stress well, the brain does not learn well, and it does not generate new nerve cells. So understanding how to manage stress, recognizing triggers in our lives, the balanced lifestyle is what God has given us so that we can do this. And then, of course, creating that internal and external environment. I like the way Evelyn puts it. What are you telling yourself? You're only going to believe what you tell yourself. And I think it's time for us to start telling ourselves what God tells us about ourselves. Amen? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And creating that external environment. Do you not want to exercise? Put your tennis shoes by the door. That will remind you. It will put your mind in a positive direction. I wanted to buy the latest issue of Scientific American because it's a very great discussion of the neurobiology of appetite, and I wanted to remember to get it. We were in a town where they didn't have a bookstore, and so what I did to remind myself, Dane said, well, we'll just have to get it tomorrow. We were in Florida. He said, we'll find someplace tomorrow. And I didn't have a paper to write it down on, so I took a big piece of scrap paper, rolled it up in a big tube, and stuck it in the glove compartment so that it was sticking out in a funny direction. Mm-hmm. So the very first thing I saw when I got in the car in the morning was what? Something weird. And what did that weird thing do? It reminded me. So creating an environment to remind yourself the decisions that you've made is really an important thing. We had a girl come to a program. She said, you know, she was easily 150 pounds overweight, a beautiful young lady. And she said, you know, I have a challenge in my life. I just can't seem to stay away from that big M&M's bowl in my house. So our first job there was to what? It was to help her to create an environment that was without an M&M's bowl in the house, and to replace it with something else. People need these simple tools. And we never want to forget clinical evaluation. There are pre-existing conditions. We need to have good evaluation. So people that can have certain behaviors may have tumors. They may have medical conditions that need treatment. God has many ways to help His children. Amen? And we don't want to close the door to any of these ways, but to move forward in a positive way, long-term, every day, God wants to restore balance in these areas of our life. These are the keys to life, and I thank Him for it. All right, are there any questions? Yes, sir.
What does exercise do?
There are many things that exercise do, but what I was referring to at that point is that we've seen, especially with diabetics and lowering triglycerides, that having a 10-minute walk, and this is not a jog, it's a walk, helps to use readily available glucose right from the meal, and then that will help to stabilize and keep the blood sugars more even. But having a regular exercise and doing it at any time of the day that works best in your schedule, and if we do it at the regular time each day, then that's even more optimal. But it can do many, many things. It balances the hormones. It helps to strengthen the body. It's going to what I call push the blood to the corners of the brain. When you're exercising, it's going to create more of a pressure so that you're getting to those small capillaries in the brain and delivering the nutrients, taking away the waste products. So for brain health, that is very essential. Boosting the immune system.
Exercise has been called silent insulin. When you exercise, it actually stimulates adipose tissue and skeletal muscle tissue to become more receptive to insulin. Insulin is what carries the glucose into the cells. And so people that do not exercise may have very high circulating levels of insulin, but it doesn't have good access to the cells, so that there's lethargy, there's lassitude, there's this brain drain, this feeling of fatigue. And so exercise actually throttles up the cell's ability to take insulin in, and the insulin is the carrier for that glucose. And there are some other amazing things about exercise as well, which Evelyn mentioned. Something in the brain occurs with exercise that is very important, called cerebral lateralization. Ellen White talks about this. She talks about how the brain becomes morbid from too much study. Have you read that? The brain becomes engorged with blood. That is exactly what happens. And when we exercise, it actually creates a balance in blood flow to the right and left prefrontal cortex, and that has a direct effect on anxiety, feelings of well-being, and depression. And so it throttles up the blood flow to the brain, but it equalizes it. It also increases executive function. And one of the really interesting things about the mobile cells of the immune system, when you exercise, it stimulates immune function. And when immune function and the respiratory system are stimulated, there are cells within those systems and in the GI tract. Have you noticed your digestion is better when you're moving, when you get up and move? Those cells of the GI tract, the immune system, and the respiratory system actually produce molecules of well-being that transmit those messages to your brain. They're called neuropeptides, enkephalins, endorphins, dopamine, serotonin. Most of the serotonin production in the body takes place in the GI tract, not in the brain. And so neuropeptides are chemicals, agents that are, they're molecules of communication that are capable of action at a distance. This is thrilling to me because it's very practical. When we feel bad, when we feel down, when we have a problem that we need to work out, and you get out and you get moving, your body rallies. Your body memorizes what to do. Did you know that your body memorizes how to handle stress? Your body creates associations. And somebody was reminding me of an illustration that we put in the book about chapter 9 of our book, the elephant. They train baby elephants by putting a chain around their ankle, right? And they put the elephant to a chain and they stake it into the ground. The little elephant can't pull free, and he grows and grows and grows, and he doesn't realize when he's an adult elephant that just one good pull will take him right out. And this is what I see in the tools that God has given us. We become conditioned to deal with stress with candy and coffee and watching TV and surfing the internet or these kinds of things. But God has given us tools where your body will re-memorize how to deal with stress in a new way, where you can create a new association. Wow, I'm having problems today. I need to get out for a walk so I can think more clearly. And so the increase in executive function, neuroplasticity, is very real. Increase in immune function, feelings of well-being. Exercise helps all of these areas, and it juices the brain with glucose as well.
It provides new neural networks. As you're walking, you're able to problem solve better because you've got new connections and synapses that are going. So that's going to improve the ability. When you're trying to memorize something, if you're walking and memorizing, it's going to enhance that memory as well. And new nerve cells are generated when we exercise.
Mm-hmm.
Exercise also encourages, I feel good, and people who are exercising tend to want to incorporate other healthful lifestyle mm-hmm. measures as well. So it's very complementary in how it moves us into the direction of taking care of ourselves in other ways.
I'm going to close with a quote from Review and Herald, 1886, page 101. Character is not obtained by amassing wealth or by gaining worldly honor. Character is not obtained by trying to have others fight the battle of life for us. It must be sought, worked for, fought for, and it requires a purpose, a will, and a determination. We hope this morning that these meetings have filled you with not only hope, but inspiration and determination.
Thank you so much. That was a real blessing, and I'm just really, really grateful for it. Now we're going to do something that is not on the schedule, so I want to ask Dr. Ron Dupre if he would join me. If you remember at our workers' meeting a year ago in August, we did a symposium on prophetic principles, particularly the historical method of biblical prophecy. We brought in several speakers. We've taken many of those lectures and we have now put them in a book. And I'm very grateful that someone actually provided the cost for this for us to be able to do that, which we are very grateful. And Ron, we want to say a big thank you to those folk that were so good to do that. let me just look at the back of it here for just a second and just read a little something out of it. Excuse me. The terrorist attacks in the USA on September 11, 2001 triggered an intense interest among many regarding the end of the world. Visions of a literal Armageddon fomented by famous fictional Left Behind series engendered a renewed emphasis on biblical prophecy, especially last day events portrayed in the apocalypse. Novel perspectives were proposed. Some wondered whether Islam should be included as part of the end time persecuting power pictured in Revelation. Others, some of this coming from within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I might add, others begin to foster a futurist interpretation of Daniel's 1290 and 1335-day predictions. Questions crept in concerning Revelation's trumpets and the meaning of that number, 666. It was in this frantic focus on final future events that highlighted the need for a scriptural symposium on eschatology. While obviously not exhaustive in its scope, the group of scholarly essays in this volume of prophetic principles will provide the serious student with sound scriptural tools as well as sufficient historical information so as to correctly comprehend the Christ-centered context of these final cosmic controversies. So we shouldn't be surprised that our prophetic principles are actually being attacked from within as well as from without. And so many of you were there. Dr. Dupre, come and join me again here, if you would. You have something special. I think we'd like to call up Dr. Raymond Holmes. Dr. Holmes, would you come up and join us? We did not give him any warning on this, so...
Thank you, Elder Gallimore.
Are you in trouble?
Actually, the whole idea of a scripture symposium began up at the Upper Peninsula camp meeting. Elder Holmes doesn't know that. That's where Elder Gallimore and I began to talk about this, the idea of doing some serious study and encouraging our pastors. Make a long story short, some generous Adventist couple provided the funding, as Elder Gallimore has said. But we decided to do something, Elder Holmes, because you have been such a great blessing to many over decades in the Adventist Church. And so a little surprise for you, but the book has been dedicated. I'll read to you. This book on biblical principles of prophetic interpretation is dedicated to the unselfish ministry of Dr. C. Raymond Holmes. Bible-based and Christ-centered preacher, theologian, pastor, author, mentor, professor, missionary, administrator, motivator, and friend.
Can I respond?
Yes, you may.
I'll tell you, this couldn't have come at a better time. Because my only sister passed away last Tuesday, and we had her funeral on Friday. That's why we were 2 days late in coming. And since her passing, I have been struggling with what I call aloneness. Not loneliness, but aloneness. Because I'm the last one in our family. And in the process of dealing with this situation, I began to realize how important the family of God was to me. And when I say family of God, that means you. And I think I've mentioned it before, and I'm so grateful for the spiritual home that I found in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I love you all, and I'm deeply honored by this. It was a total surprise.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.